And can you switch back and forth between one and two a couple of times? There we go. Got it. Sometimes I hate technology. Good morning. Good to be together. Beautiful. It is a beautiful day out there, isn't it? So pretty. A little blustery. Richard, sure good to see you back on your feet. Stroke was how long ago? How many months? You're looking good. Yeah, right on. Back into life. Yeah. Well, let's see, and Janet, your dad had an injury the other day, didn't he? How's he doing? Really? Are they moving back?
In a year.
Cool, get the Russells back. You guys don't know Janet's parents, they were kind of involved in planting Orchard and back in 2000, and I knew them and Janet 10 years earlier at our former church. And yeah, we're getting old, that's okay. Good to see Bob and Bev. Sunday morning, I lose track of days. It's Sunday morning, right? I love Sunday mornings. I used to love Saturday mornings. I used to love cartoons on Saturday mornings. And I don't know what happened to cartoons on Saturday mornings. They don't happen anymore, do they?
Yes.
They do happen?
Sure.
Oh, on cable channels?
They're the only things worth watching on television nowadays.
What cartoons do they show?
Huh?
What cartoons do they show?
I don't know.
Really? You obviously watch them, Jim. Come on, we're outing you.
I'm very upset because today the colors, the display, the images, everything is so much better than when I was a kid. Look at the toys nowadays. I hate kids.
Bah humbug. Oh, man. Yeah. I miss the cartoons that I used to watch. I mean, that was, you look forward all week to Saturday morning. One of my favorite Saturday morning shows actually wasn't a cartoon. It was a live-action show called Run, Joe, Run. Does anybody remember Run, Joe, Run? It was only on for like 2 years. Oh, we're done. What's that? It was only on for 2 years. If I can get this back up. I have a clip. I didn't realize. I'd forgotten about. There it is. It was a live-action show about a military canine dog who was accused of attacking his master, Sergeant Will. But he hadn't done it, you see. He was innocent. And so, but they put a bounty on his head. He's going to be euthanized, and they're going to pay you $200 to turn Joe in. But Sergeant Will knows that Joe is innocent. So Sergeant Will, I don't know what Sergeant Will did for a job, but he spends his entire life now chasing Joe to try and find Joe to exonerate him. And it's kind of a cross between The Fugitive and Lassie, this television show was, because Joe would go to different towns and help different people. And then when Sergeant Will was almost to where Joe was, something would spook Joe and he'd run off. And, you know, Joe was a super intelligent dog, but he never was intelligent enough to figure out that Sergeant Will wasn't going to hurt him, you know. But I thought about Run, Joe, Run, because I realized I'm kind of like Joe. We're all kind of like strays. We're all kind of like lost animals. For much of my life, I felt like I was running from, you know, the God who loved me. I felt guilty. I felt threatened, and I was running away from Him. But I didn't realize that the Master wasn't seeking me to punish me. He was seeking me to save me. And today in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see the Lord Jesus give us some parable examples of just how urgently He seeks to find the lost. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus kind of gives his mission statement in Luke 19, verse 10. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That was Jesus' whole mission, summed up in one phrase. He came to seek and save the lost. So I can get this a little bigger. Do you guys remember, how many of you are old enough to remember the I Found It Campus Crusade bumper stickers of the 70s? I Found It. On cars all over the place, you see these yellow bumper stickers that said, you know, I found it, meaning I found Christ and I got saved. And I love the sentiment behind it, but I think a more accurate statement would be, he found me. You know, because my own experience was not me searching to find Christ and seeking and chasing after him. My experience was him just doggedly pursuing me in love, coming after me, and in all my rebellion and all my ignorance, just running from God, wanting to live life my own way, running from him, but him pursuing relentlessly. And he found me. We're in Luke chapter 15 today, and the Lord is underscoring this truth, how he doggedly pursues us. And he tells us through parables. Jesus' goal in coming to the earth, as we've been learning in Matthew, we're calling this series God Invades Humanity, because that's really an accurate description of what Jesus did. He invaded our planet. He, the creator, the one who formed the planets, put the stars in place, the God who is from eternity past, he became a human being. That blows my mind. That the God of all creation, in the words of songwriter Michael Card, became a holy embryo. He became a fetus who was born a baby and who grew to be the Messiah and who gave his life to make atonement for the sins of mankind. He invaded mankind. And in Matthew chapter 15, he reaffirms to us that Jesus' goal in coming to this planet was not, you know, his goals were not political. They were not social reform. It was far bigger than that. His mission was seeking the lost. A complaint that the religious establishment had with Jesus was that Jesus didn't really hang around with religious people. The Jews were a very religious culture. That's hard for us to relate to a culture that is just centered around religion. But the most prominent, the most powerful people in the Jewish culture were the religious people, the people who purportedly followed the law of Moses. And Jesus was not real high on the religious culture. He didn't care much for the company of the culturally religious. He hung out with lost people. Jesus sought people who didn't see themselves as blameless, because that's how the religious people saw themselves. They saw themselves as above reproach, when in reality, inside, they were full of wickedness, full of bad motives and evilness of heart. Jesus hung out with people who... He hung out with more sinners than he did religious people, because he hung out with people who were coming to recognize that they needed change in their life, that they had made bad choices and they had made wrecks of their lives, and they were more open to the new life that Jesus had come to offer. But Jesus, and I got to point this out, Jesus hung out with unsaved people in a non-compromising way. He hung out with them in a way that he didn't sin with them in order to win them over. Now, we need to be real clear about that, because I sometimes see people use this as an excuse to continue living a Christian life, but continue in harmful relationships and sinful practices. It's like, well, Jesus would have hung out at the bar. Yeah, but Jesus wouldn't have hoisted a Heineken with an alcoholic to witness to him. I mean, it should go without saying, Jesus would not light up with a drug addict so he could witness to them. He would not consort with a prostitute so he could share the gospel with her. Jesus hung out with sinners in a non-compromising way. It's valuable to connect with the culture. You know, it's this week is, and next Sunday is celebrated throughout many parts of the church as Reformation Sunday. It's the day that we commemorate that Martin Luther, you know, hung his 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg, protesting all of the corruption of the Catholic Church, and they kind of, you know, pinpoint that moment as one of the watershed moments of the start of the Reformation. I mean, the Reformation was in the works for, you know, centuries before that, but people kind of look to that moment when Martin Luther did it. And Martin Luther was one who connected with culture, believe it or not. You know, he was the one hymn that many are familiar with that Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." How many have heard that? Now, that was a Martin Luther hymn, and he reportedly, he actually plagiarized the tune from an old beer-drinking song, and he just put Christian words to it because it connected with the culture, you know. We want to connect with the culture. I mean, you know, back to the, you know, the 1800s, when at the start of the Salvation Army, back then every town had a secular brass band. And so William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, he started bands, brass bands that would play Christian songs to connect with the culture. Back in the 70s, down in Southern California, when, you know, Christianity was largely very formal and buttoned down and ties and choirs, well, Chuck Smith realized, you know, there's not a lot of button-down people down here in Southern California. They're into peace, love, and rock and roll. So let's use peace, love, and rock and roll to share the gospel. And he connected with the culture in a way that was relevant, but it was non-compromising. It's good for us to do that, to connect with the culture. But we draw the line. We don't connect with the culture's sin. We don't sin in order to win the culture over. And Jesus gives us the template and the model for connecting with the culture without crossing over into sin. But we see complaints being lodged against Jesus for the fact that he kept company with sinners. And in response to these protests in Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus give three, probably his most well-known parables. Many people have heard these three parables of Jesus. So let's, if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners. He eats with them.' And then Jesus told them this parable. He said, 'Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Okay, first parable. Second parable he tells is the parable of the lost coin. Okay, verse 8, he says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Okay, parable number 2, the parable of the lost coin. He tells a third parable, parable of the lost son. He said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Well, the older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your prosperity with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." Our Lord was such a master with the parable. And these three parables confirm that Jesus' mission on the earth, it was more than just fixing what was broken. Jesus came to do more than just improving what needed improvement. Again, Jesus' mission was Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save the lost. And it struck me, I hadn't really noticed it before, but Jesus is really speaking rather mercifully of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in these parables. He's speaking rather mercifully of their bad attitude. You know, they're kind of like the sheep, the 99 sheep that didn't stray. Or they were, you know, at least loosely connected with the one son who stayed in his father's household, who was disgruntled that the lost son got so much attention. But Jesus doesn't come right down real hard on the lousy attitudes of the religious experts. However, they are the ones who are truly lost, and they didn't want to admit it. They were the ones who were really lost in their sin, and there's nobody more lost than someone who doesn't want to admit they're lost. Husbands, can we get an amen with that? Is it hard, guys, for us to ask directions when we're lost? Maybe not for some of you, but for some reason, I don't like to ask for directions when I'm lost. I like the thrill of the search. I like the challenge, you know. There was a GPS company, Trek Ace. They did a study on why it is that most men don't like to ask for directions. They calculated that the average man will waste over 900 miles on the highway being lost without asking directions than the average woman. And the psychologists tell us it's because men have a real affinity for a system. You know, we look to our map, we look to our route, and we are very loyal to that system. And we are very reluctant to give up on that system, even when it's not working, even when it leads us astray. Whereas, and I'm speaking in generalities here, so don't cry misogyny, but a woman is usually more likely, she will abandon a system if it's not working to obtain the goal or to get to the destination. And I freely admit that about my gender. We're sometimes too proud to ask for directions. But even if men maybe are more guilty of being lost on the highways, I think we're all equally guilty and equally reluctant to admit that we're lost in sin. It's not something that any of us want to admit. Jesus' detractors, they were not willing to admit that they were lost, even though they were seriously lost. Jesus hung out with people who were more likely to acknowledge their lostness. Now, there's kind of a debate about this passage, Luke chapter 15, about who Jesus is referring to. Who does the lost sheep represent? The lost coin? The lost son? The debate is he talking about a saved or an unsaved person that's lost? Some people say, well, it's an unsaved person because certainly Jesus came to seek and to save unsaved people. He can't save saved people. Yet others will say, no, he must be talking about saved people because each of the three items that were lost, they belonged before they were lost. You know what I mean? You know, the sheep was a part of the 100. He was in the fold before he was lost. The coin belonged to the woman before it was lost. The son was a son before he left his father's household. So saved or unsaved, I'm going to go out on a limb and say I see applications to both. In these parables, I see applications to both unsaved people. Certainly, Jesus came to seek and to save unsaved people. But there is also a dynamic where saved people, we can wander away from the loving care of our shepherd. And, you know, you can debate whether one can lose their salvation or not. That's not the debate I'm getting into right now. But I do know that there have been times when I have wandered, as a saved person, I've wandered from the loving care of my Heavenly Father. And you definitely experience consequences, don't you? When you wander outside of God's will, when you assert your stubbornness and your willfulness, say, God, I'm going to do this my way. I know what you say you want, but I think I know better in this situation. Man, there's a protection that's lost. There's a covering that's removed. And there are definite consequences. So I think there's applications in these parables for both lost, unsaved people and saved people. And each of these parables is beautiful because he presents a very relatable experience. You know, a lost animal, a lost valuable, and a lost person. We can all relate to those things, can't we? Most of us experienced, you know, having a pet run away, losing a pet. I remember my aunt gave me two little bunnies when I was about 6 years old. And me and my dad made a little hutch out in the yard, and one of them got away. And I was heartbroken. I spent all day on my bike going around the neighborhood searching for this lost bunny. Never found him. You know, we've all experienced that. I personally have never experienced real stress over losing a coin, but I've lost my keys plenty of times, you know, and that's as frantic a search as this woman and her coin. And when I finally find my keys, I feel like throwing a party. It's like, yes, I don't have to get a new set made. But, you know, most seriously, we can all relate to lost people. We all have prodigals in our lives, don't we? Might be your biological child or grandchild or another family member or friend or lover. We all have people in our lives, and how painful it is when someone we love and care about wanders away from relationship, wanders away from truth, wanders away from real life. And goes down a path of darkness. I mean, that's heart-wrenching. And we can relate to that. And these parables can provide real comfort, real assurance in helping us understand the heart of the Lord for those who are lost. Most commentators that I consulted on this passage say that all the parables are saying the same thing. That the message is the same for each parable. Now, these commentators are men much smarter than I, much more educated than I. But in this rare instance, I disagree with the idea that each parable is just kind of a reiteration of the previous parable. Because I see some distinctions in these parables. There's some different dynamics that we can bring out. You know, I see in these parables different reasons for our lostness. Different reasons why we get lost. And each parable shows us a different reason. The first parable involves a lost animal. Now, when a pet gets lost, you know why they're lost? They're lost because of ignorance. Animals are just simply ignorant. I remember when I was probably 9 years old, one evening I found a little Lhasa Apso dog in our driveway. They're cutest furry little things. And this Lhasa Apso, he was obviously a pet of somebody's because he was well-groomed, well-behaved, house-trained. And I wanted to keep him so bad. You know, but my dad insisted that we run a classified ad in the want ads. Now, for all you kids, there used to be a thing called newspapers, you know. It was actual physical paper with printing on it. And want ads, they were like, that's like Craigslist ads that you had to actually pay for. And we'd take out this little tiny ad. It cost like, you know, $6 a week for a little classified ad. But we ran this classified ad that we'd found this little Lhasa Apso puppy and our phone number. And sure enough, a few days later, we got a call from the owner who described it, and it was obviously his. And he came over and got it. Now, that little Lhasa Apso, he'd escaped through a gate that was left open. He didn't do so willfully because he was like, I'm going to strike, I'm busting out of this joint, you know. He was just an ignorant little dog who just wandered out and then couldn't find his way home. He was ignorant. Many people are lost in their sin because of ignorance. They don't know another way. They don't know that there is another way. They don't know that there's victory over sin, that there's a whole new life plan that God is willing to give the one who puts their trust in His Son. They're ignorant of that. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of claims that condition for himself. He told the Corinthians, he said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." But what makes ignorance null and void? Information, doesn't it? When you're informed, suddenly you can't claim ignorance anymore. I mean, it's one thing to be ignorantly lost, but it's quite another thing to be willfully lost. So the fact that we're here today, we got God's Word open. We're looking at the Scriptures. We're hearing from Him in His Word. None of us here today can claim ignorance. So that's one reason for lostness that we can't claim as our own here today. The second thing I see in the second parable as a reason for lostness is carelessness. I see that in the parable of the lost coin. All right? If being lost was no fault of the sheep, how much less fault does a coin have for being lost? You know, the coin was lost because of the carelessness of the owner. Some people are lost in the world, lost in the darkness of the world, because of carelessness. When I lose my car keys, I can't blame the car keys. Stupid keys. They're always wandering away. No, it's my fault. I laid them somewhere and I didn't take a mental note where they were at. My mental notepad was full. Carelessness. You know, a lot of the kids that we minister to in Epic and in Powerhouse and so forth, I feel a lot of those kids are lost because of the carelessness of their guardians. You know, these kids are born into lives of chaos and darkness, and they don't know anything else. And we, as God's people, we have to have a real heart. Ask the Lord to fill us with compassion for those who are lost because of carelessness. Because the Lord has a heart for such as them. The third thing I see that leads to lostness, and I see this in the parable of the lost son, is willfulness. Willfulness. This is the one parable where the blame for being lost is entirely on the one who was lost. It was the son's fault that he was lost. He picked his spots, he made his choice, and he experienced the consequences of his decisions. And boy, most all of us can relate to the attitude that drove this son to make the decisions that he did. All of us can relate to that desire to call our own shots, to chart our own course, you know, to, you know, like Frank Sinatra sang, to do it my way. Because we think we know best. We think that no one knows is better than us. And so I'm gonna plan my own life. I'm going to make my own priorities. I'm going to go in this direction. This is my 2-year, my 5-year, my 10-year plan. These are my goals and objectives. This is my destiny. These are my dreams. You know, we can all relate to that. I mean, we're trained that's how you live life from the earliest ages. That's the plot of every Disney movie. Follow your dreams. But what Jesus is telling us is that leads to lostness. And it's the worst kind of lostness because it's willfully entered into by the one who is lost. Three things that lead to lostness. Some people are lost in their ignorance. Some people are lost because of the carelessness of others or even their own carelessness. But still others are lost because of willfulness. They've chosen a path of darkness. Well, I also see three different things, one in each parable, three things of hope, three reasons that the Lord seeks us. You know, you got to wonder, when you contemplate, and you know, I do this most mornings when I pray, before I start going through my prayer list and all the things I need God to do in my life, I just spend some time thinking about God, thinking how vast He is. This morning I was thinking about, okay, God, You made the planet. You made all the planets in this solar system. Whoa, You made all the solar system in this galaxy. You made all the galaxies. And it just gets so huge, all that God has created, that the scope of God's creative power is so immense, my mind can't begin to fathom it. Why the heck is His ear inclined my direction this morning as I'm praying to Him? Why do you care about me, God? This little tiny speck in your cosmos that you created, why do you care about us, Lord? Why do you care about each of us so personally and so completely? Why would you go to the trouble to seek me out, God? I really don't understand. But in each of these parables, I see a different reason why God seeks us. In the first parable, I see that there's the reason of affection. God has affection for us. And it's implicit. It's not something that we have to merit. We don't have to be cute or winsome to get God's affection. He just naturally feels that way towards us, which is amazing. God likes me. I don't like me all the time. I know a lot of people who don't like me, but God likes me. That makes a difference in my outlook. That makes a difference in my perspective. The God of the universe, the God in whom there is no flaw, the God who can make no mistakes, He has affection for me. I see that in that first parable. I think that's why Jesus used a furry little animal to compare us to, you know? Because unless you've got a heart that's three sizes too small, a little furry animal just kind of elicits affection, does it not? You know, we've got three little animals in our household. We've got a Shih Tzu, a partial Shih Tzu, and a little kitty cat. And I just love those little guys. They're just so, the cat belongs to Anna, you know, and spends most of his time with Anna. But the cat and I, we have kind of this special deal, because usually I get up first when it's still dark. And when I go in to make my coffee, cat comes down and sits and waits on the floor while I make my coffee. And then he wants me to pick him up and put him over my shoulder. He doesn't like me to hold him like this where he can see me. You know, he likes to be over my shoulder where he can pretend he's by myself, but I'm holding him. So we just walk around the house with me with the cat. We do this almost every morning. And it starts my day off on the right note, because there's such an affection I have for these little furry creatures. Just like the shepherd who went to find that lost sheep, he put him around his shoulders. And you and I are far more precious to Jesus went out of his way to say that God himself has affection for little animals. Jesus said, you know, there's not one bird that falls out of the sky and God doesn't know about it. But God, his affection for us is infinitely greater than for his animals. He likes me. He likes you. God likes you. That's important to know. In the second parable, I see another reason why God comes after us. Because we have value. We have value. Just like the coin, the silver coin had value to that woman. We have value to God that doesn't change. Now, you're hearing a lot these days about cryptocurrencies, about electronic coin, Bitcoin. How much did Bitcoin start selling for, Fred, when they first were for sale? 10 cents per Bitcoin. Last week, Bitcoins hit $6,000 per coin. Value fluctuates drastically and wildly, but they could just as easily lose value. Well, our value to the Lord doesn't fluctuate like stocks. We have intrinsic value to Him. We are of infinite worth to Him. I think of the story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. Remember Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. All right, Jonathan was King David's best friend, but Saul wanted to kill David. All right, so when David took the throne, most of Saul's family had died off. But David had so much affection for Jonathan, his best friend, he wanted to see if there's anyone surviving in the household of Saul. And he found that Jonathan had a son who was lame, a son who was crippled, couldn't walk, who was living kind of in isolation, kind of hiding because he feared for his life. And he sought him out. He brought Mephibosheth to him and he says, I'm gonna restore to you your land, your property, your fortunes. And from now on, Mephibosheth, you're gonna have dinner with me every night. You're gonna eat at the king's table. And remember Mephibosheth's response? 2 Samuel 9:8, Mephibosheth bowed down and he said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth believed he truly didn't count. But David's attention, His special attentions on Mephibosheth show that he was valuable. He was a person. That's what the Lord, he bestows value on you and I. You know, sometimes when we're downtown ministering in the Exodus Outreach, sometimes we'll walk the blocks and get people to come to where we're meeting. And sometimes far off, I've used this example before, but sometimes I'll see, you know, in the next block, I'll see a pile, what looks like garbage, you know, and a tarp on top of it. But as I get closer to it, there's a human being there. I could have just walked over it thinking it was garbage. I think that's what the enemy wants us to see ourselves as garbage, worthless. If that person could only see how God, see themselves as God sees them, if we could only see ourselves as God sees us, we are infinitely valuable to him. And I see that in that second parable of the lost coin. But in the third parable, I see the greatest motivation of all. I see that the Lord seeks us because he's motivated by love. I can't imagine a more natural, reflexive love than the love of a parent for a child. You know, it's just, it's natural. You know, and it's different than the different kinds of love we have for one another. The love that my wife and I share, that's something that grew. We didn't start off in love. It grew as we got to know each other. But my children, I've loved them from the moment I set eyes on them, from before I set eyes on them. There's just this fervent love for them. And God, by telling us this story of the lost son, he was telling us that God is the Father and he loves us fervently. Now, the Father in this example, he knew that the best expression of love was to let his son experience the consequences of his actions. Sometimes when someone is lost, you know, you don't go seek them in the same way. Sometimes you go after them. You know, sometimes when your small child walks out the front door, you go after him, you bring him right back in. But this son was at a place in life where he needed to wander off. He needed to taste the fruit of his bad decisions. And the most loving thing that the father could do was to let him go and be brought to the place of brokenness. And oh, how broken he was. You know, I when I came to Christ at 20 years old, I felt just like this lost son did. The son, when he said to his father, he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, that was the place that he had to come to. That was the place of brokenness he had to arrive at to be ready for the father's love. He had to be broken. You notice the son didn't come back to his father because he said, "Man, I hate my life. My life is miserable. Can I just get a job and can you make things a little better for me?" Yeah, he was miserable, but he realized his misery wasn't the primary issue. He was more broken over the fact that he'd sinned against his father, had dishonored his father. Only then could the lost son really appreciate the love that his father had for him. You know, a lot of us, we've had periods of our lives where we were miserable. That was part of my journey to discovering and meeting Christ, was a period of just misery, of making bad choices and destroying relationships and just seeing my life spiraling downward. I'm just miserable. But I had to want more than just alleviation of my misery before I was ready to be born again. I had to realize that my bigger problem, bigger than misery, was my sin. I'd sinned against a holy God. But God doggedly pursued me, pursues each of us. He pursues us with affection, with value, and love. And because I know that he has affection for me, because I know that he likes me, I know that I'm valuable to him, I know that he loves me, I can trust him. I can trust him, and I can trust that he is going to, what he exposes in my life, when he brings me to the realization of my true condition, I can trust him. You know, it's like an illness or an affliction. You have to have a correct diagnosis before it can be treated. You know, a tumor can cause great pain, can be life-threatening. But until it's identified for what it is, you can't do anything about it. When your doc says, "Oh, it might just be muscle strain. Oh, it just might be gas," that tumor is still life-threatening and it's still painful. But when someone has the courage to go in and see what it really is, then it can be treated. Well, until he was really broken, this lost son, he wasn't ready to self-diagnose. He wasn't ready to recognize, I got a tumor inside me, and that tumor is sin. It's stubbornness, and I've sinned against my Father. I kind of feel like I just had to do a quick flyby of those three parables. There's so much in there that we could bring out. But knowing that God likes us, knowing that we're valuable to Him, knowing that He loves us, it's eye-opening, because one thing that Jesus didn't communicate in these parables to the people then, He didn't communicate to them how much it was going to cost for the lost to be found. He didn't let them know the great price that was going to be paid. The price of Him finding us was unimaginably high. You know, one of my favorite movies is Schindler's List. I love the scene where Itzhak Stern is compiling the list, 1,100 plus Jews, writing down name after name, and Schindler's trying to remember more names, and then Stern finally asks, "So, did the SS just agree to let you have these people?" And Schindler doesn't say anything, and then Stern says, "You're not paying for them. You're paying for each person?" And he realized this was going to cost his entire fortune. Well, in a minuscule way, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't pay for us with money or bribes. He paid for us with sinless blood so that we could be found. And as we do once a month corporately, we're going to remember that payment here today. You know, before He was crucified, when Jesus let His disciples know what was going to happen, that He was going to give His life and that He was going to rise from the dead, He told them to do what we're about to do here in a minute. He told them on a regular basis, "I want you to take some bread and I want you to break it and I want you to partake of it together, not as a snack, not to alleviate your hunger, but to remember that your Savior had a physical body that was broken for you. And then I want you to take a cup. I want you to take a cup and drink of the vine. And remember that your Savior shed His blood so that you could be found." So in a moment we're going to do that. We're going to ask some of the brothers to pass out the elements, and Zach is going to lead us in a song of worship. But before we do, as the music is playing, as we're just quieting our hearts before the Lord, this is a time for personal reflection. The Scripture urges us to not just do this as a religious ritual. You know, first of all, as we like to point out, you know, this act of the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever you call it, it's an act of remembering what Jesus did. And as we like to point out, you can't remember someone you've never met. And so if Christ is someone you've never met, you need to meet Him. And if you're not ready to meet Him today, don't partake of the bread and cup. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're able to witness what we're doing. But I entreat you, I plead with you, meet Him. He's just a prayer away. You just talk to the Lord. In the quietness of your heart, you can kneel right where you're at. You can stay seated, but just say, "God, I recognize that your assessment of me is right. I'm a sinner. And I need my sins paid for. I need my sins atoned for. And Lord Jesus, I believe you did that on the cross. I believe that you died to pay for my sin. Not only that, I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have eternal life. And today, I put my trust in you." That's as simple as the transaction needs to be. But it's not just the words. It's the decision of your heart that's prompted by faith. Do that today. Do that as we're singing. And partake of the body and the blood with us. We're also instructed in Scripture to examine ourselves before we partake. That this is a time where we recognize that Jesus hung on that cross because of our sins. It may have been nails that held and affixed His physical body to the wood, but it was our sins that put Him up there. And He paid for the sins on the cross. Why would we continue in sin any longer, knowing how much it cost him. This is a time to reflect and say, Lord, if there's unconfessed sin in my life, right now is when I'm confessing it. Right now is when I'm letting it go. I'm not going to hang on to this any longer, Lord. So as we have these few quiet moments together, as the bread and the cup is being passed around, let the Lord search your heart to know that these things are true, that you belong to Him, and that you're not hanging on to any sin. You're not willfully clinging to any iniquity. You're willing to just give him everything today. As the brothers come forward, let's quiet our hearts.